Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. We're glad each one of you are here. We welcome you here. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue on in this book of Proverbs. There's only one thing I wished about the book of Proverbs, that we would obey what it says. You know, it's like we don't hear. You know, we see these things and, you know, God, the God I serve, He would never judge me. He would never give me a spanking. He would never put sickness and disease upon me. He loves me. Well, He will. He does love you. But if He is in control and we have sickness and disease upon us, and God is in control of everything, then where did it come from? Good question, isn't it? I used to ask that question a long time ago. Why are some people sick and afflicted and why are some not? Well, now I know. I mean, a lot of people don't like it, but it's in this book. And if you don't get it from these 31 chapters, if you haven't already seen it in the 11 we've been through, well, you have missed it because we've talked about it many times. And we're going to talk about it several more times tonight. It's all over this thing. How many of you were here Sunday and heard Psalms 32 read? Did you see anything in Psalms 32 that confirmed what I've been teaching? If you didn't, your wood was wet. You wasn't paying attention. You know, your fire had gone out. You know, it's pretty hard to read. Isn't it hard to read Psalms 32, James, and not see what he's talking about? I mean, he's a loving God, all right. But let me tell you, He will judge us. God will judge His people. Some people say, you know, Thurman, you get a whole lot more people saved instead of talking to them about the fear of God. You get a lot more people to come to serve God by the love of God. Well, yeah, I want them to know He's a loving God, but I want them to know He's a God to be feared too. Because the Word says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And without wisdom, no fear of God, you go live like you want to. You do what you want to. And then we wonder why we have all the problems we have on earth. There's so much sickness, so much disease, so many things that we don't understand. So let's start tonight in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this book. Because without this book, we can't know You. We don't know who You are. But Lord, with this book, we can know You. And I thank You for the revelation You'll give us from this book. The revelation of wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that You will give us so that we, the church, the body of Christ, will walk holy and walk in obedience to Your Word so we can be blessed and not cursed. Lord, I thank You for the Word. Now bless it to us tonight as we read it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 17 to start out with. Oh,
I think you were at 19. Is that right?
Well, actually it was 18. You know, since you got 17 and 18 up there, I'll just start over with 17. But it was actually 18 was where I marked in my Bible. That's where we started. But that's close enough. Verse 17 is a very good one. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. But you destroy yourself when you are cruel. Who would ever think that you nourish your soul when you're kind? Do you reckon God wants us to be kind? Do you think God wants us to be critical to people and be in criticism and all that kind of stuff? No. Now, you can be, but if you are kind, you will nourish your own soul. And I know all of us want our souls to be nourished, right? My soul, I want my soul to be well and healthy and nourished. But it says, but if I don't, I destroy myself when I'm cruel. Well, now, who wants to destroy themselves? Nobody. You know, so that means you're not supposed to be cruel. You're supposed to be kind to everybody. You know, so, but lots of people don't know that. When you think about children in school, especially young children, I'm talking about teenagers down from 18, 17, 18, 19, all the way down, how many young men and women have ever walked up to maybe a girl in school? You know, walk up and say, you know, I don't like you. You're too whatever. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too fat. You've got ugly lips. I don't like you. You ever heard young teenagers talk like that? In front of others too, right? And of course, what does that do to the person they're talking to? If they don't know who they are in Christ, it cuts them like a knife. If they know who they are in Christ, they just turn and pray for that guy or that girl. And then God will bless you. But see, that's the enemy trying to get you to listen so that he will have legal right to attack you. See? So, but I mean, there's a few adult people that do those kind of stupid things too, aren't they? You know? I mean, just because they're teenagers, but young people don't have a clue what they're doing to themselves when they do these things because they don't know and believe that God's Word means what it says. But it makes no difference whether you know this book or not. He holds you responsible for knowing it. That's something too, isn't it? Somebody said, that's not fair. Nobody ever said the Word of God was going to be fair. So when I learned that, anybody here tonight know where the Scripture's found? One, at least one of them, where Jesus said, whether you know it's wrong or not, I still hold you accountable for every word in the book. Anybody know besides Dave? I think he knows where that's at. Anybody know? Turn to Leviticus 5:17. Let's just hold our place there in Proverbs 11. Let's go to Leviticus 5:17. And in the NLT, that's the one. If any of them sin by doing something forbidden by the Lord, even if it is done unintentionally, they will be held responsible when they become aware of their guilt. Isn't that scary? So, do you think it would be a good idea to read the Word? I think it would, because if I don't know what's right and wrong, if I go do something that's wrong, God's still going to hold me accountable, isn't He? So, how am I going to know if I don't read the book? How am I going to know what God likes and don't like if I don't read the book? Well, let's go back to Proverbs 11, as we see here. And then he says, evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. Now, you have to walk godly and stay godly. You can't be godly and then evil. I mean, you can, but you ain't going to get no rewards. You know, there's some scriptures in the Word of God that talks about if you go through your whole life and you serve Him and you're obedient to Him, and then later you decide to stop serving and doing things, He said, you will get no rewards. If you stop serving me, that's why as I learned those scriptures, I realized there's no retirement plan in the kingdom of heaven. No retirement plan. You and I are here to produce fruit for the kingdom of heaven until the day He translates us out of here and takes us home. Is that right? There ain't no retirement plan. When you get 65, 70 years old, there ain't no way if you're a child of God that you can go sit down on the front porch in your swing or your rocking chair and say, well, I've done my duty. I'm going to sit here and watch the birds go by every morning. I'm not going to do anything else. No, if you do, you're going to lose all of your rewards. And I don't want that. I'm going to serve Him till He comes and gets me. Now then, verse 19 and 20. Godly people find life. Evil people find death. How do you like that one? You wonder why so many people die early? Now then, here's something we misinterpret. Evil people. What is your interpretation of evil people? Is that a murderer down in the prison?
Absolutely.
Okay, that's one of them. That is easy, wasn't it, Dave? But what if you get out of a love walk with your wife for a few minutes, Dave? Oh, that's not evil there, is it, huh?
Yes, it is.
Oh, you, Eldon, is that what that is?
It is. Anything that we do that's negative, that separates us from God and harmony in our family, that's
evil, isn't it? And look, what did he say there in that verse? Evil, in verse 19, evil people find what?
Yeah.
Do you like that? I don't like that at all. So see, technically speaking, now let me tell you something I completely believe from the Word of God. I believe when it says sin brings forth death. I believe God meant that for every human being on the face of the earth, even His children. That's why some of His children live to be 100 and healthy. That's why some of His children live to be 40 and sickly and die. I was just told about a good friend of mine yesterday. I met someone in the post office, and I happened, when I met, she was a sister-in-law, and I had known this man that for years. And I asked her, I said, "How is so-and-so?" And she said, "Oh, Thurman, you haven't heard." I said, "Heard what?" She said, "He's in the rest home. This guy's only about 2 or 3 years older than me. A young man. And he was one of the best workers I ever worked with. He was one of the most knowledgeable men I ever worked with in my life. But I knew he run around on his wife. And I knew that caught..." Now, I didn't understand these principles. When his wife, after he started running around on her, it wasn't long until they almost divorced. I was able to reconcile the marriage and get them to stay together. But it wasn't many years after that till she died with cancer. I had no idea. When I heard she had cancer, Betty and I was married then, and we knew them, we loved them, they were our great friends, because we had been in business, we'd worked together for a few years, and then finally, he went one way and I went another way, and when we heard she was that sick, Betty and I took a day off, and we drove out there to the hospital where she was, and we prayed for her. Diligently, I prayed for her. But I had no idea at that time, unforgiveness brings forth death. I didn't know that. So I couldn't share that with her. And so she died anyway. A young woman in her early 50s. She died. But now I know that she was in unforgiveness toward her husband because he ran around on her. And it killed her. But after that, he ran around with other women. He married, I don't know, 2 or 3 times, I think. I don't know how many times. But he certainly didn't walk with God. And where is he today? In a rest home with Alzheimer's, in very bad shape. I think the potential, what that man had, what he could do, one of the finest mechanics I ever worked with in my life. Great man. Hard worker. And today, he's in a rest home with a mind that's deteriorated and can't do a thing. Can't even wait on himself. Does sin bring forth death? Isn't that amazing? Sin brings forth death. Now, he professed to be a Christian. But today, where is he? In a rest home with death at his door. Now, I don't know how long it'll be before he dies. But I'd rather be dead than to be there where he is. You know, I had. But he don't have no say-so about that. He's going to be there. God's in control. God is absolutely in control. And we pay our consequences for our sins. And he paid his diligently. Now, you know, it's awful to think that this fantastic, fine man, and I knew what his sins were, which were many. So if I knew what his sins were, you know God knew what his sins were. So he definitely did not put God first. So see, here's the thing about it. I've known a lot of people on the surface, like the man that was a deacon in the Baptist church. Everybody thought he was the best man in the world. But at about 60, he died. And, of course, you know, they just thought this is just the way it is. He just suddenly took sick and died. No big deal, you know. Everybody's going to die, right? Well, he was having, this wife was going to have this little shop out there that he had painted or something. I forget what she was going to have done to it after he died. And the man came in and he measured it inside and outside so he could paint the place. When he came in, he said, "Ma'am, there's about a 10-foot section in that room out there that goes all the way across the end that there is no way to get in or out of it." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I measured the inside and across. I measured the outside and across, and the dimensions don't agree. There's a room in there, and I can't find a way to get into it." So So they went out there and looked, and the wall is solid. There was no way to get in it. And then they started sliding things around and found a little hidden doorway behind a great big thing, a vanity-like thing. And the guy, when they moved it, and she crawled in that, pitch black, turned the light on, and the room was full of pornography. All over the place. The man used to go out there and sit in his room with his pornography and obviously daydream. But it killed him. It killed him. Who knows your sins? God does. And you don't get away with nothing. You know, I mean, his wife didn't have a clue. He was a deacon in a church, and she thought he was the greatest man she had ever thrown in her life. Has he ever sinned? She said, he's the best man I've ever known. But he had a hidden sin, and that sin killed him at a very young age. See, godly people find life. Evil people find death. When he was in there looking at that pornography, as far as God's concerned, what was he? He was evil looking for death. Isn't that amazing? You know, a lot of men don't believe that today. I mean, it's a big business on the internet, pornography. In fact, I was listening to a man here a while back that was a big leader in an organization that's trying to get men, especially pastors, to walk holy before God. And he said, you know, it is an absolute fact, the churches that we've gone to and checked the computers in the churches, at least 47% of them have pornography sites. When we go in and check the computers, the pastors or whoever in the pastor's office has been looking at pornography at church. That's not good. Now see, James and Dave, they both know computers have history in them that you can go in and you can tell where anybody's been in a computer. You two guys can't you? Yes, you know where they've been and you know what they've been looking at. And so these men knew that and they went in and checked these computers. Now, these men, we have no idea why so many of these pastors die early. But God knows why. See, he says, godly people find life. Do you want to live a long time? You better have fear of God. And you better pay attention to the Word. And you better walk holy and obedient to His Word. Because God's with you all the time. He knows what you're doing. Somebody said, well, I don't want to be afraid of God. Hey, you don't have to be afraid of Him. Do what He says and walk in love. And you don't have to be afraid of Him. He loves you. He'll pour blessings out upon you and do wonderful things for you. But you've got to do it His way. And the beautiful part about it is, He has no respecter of persons. It don't care who you are. You walk holy in His presence. And just like He said, you walk holy in My presence. You obey My rules. And then you can come and ask Me for... I like that, Lisa, don't you? You love that. Lisa, since she's come down here, she come down here cold turkey from Baltimore and started her up a fresh business obeying God. And already I think you've got more work sometimes than you can do.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? See, so God is honoring her willingness to walk holy in His presence and do what He says and then pray in faith. And the King has brought her to a place in a month and a half, took her 11 years to get to from where she come in Maryland. Isn't that amazing? See? That's a mighty God. But did He say godly people find life? Now, evil people find death. We ain't going there, are we? We ain't going there. But how many people do you know that don't believe this? They'll look at this, but they say, well, I'm not evil. I'm one of God's children. You could be one of God's children and be evil. Because just like Eldon said there a while ago, any time you do anything that's not according to His Word, you technically step over on that side of evil. And so when you're sinning, you're evil. And God don't like it. And slowly but surely, it is bringing forth death. Now it says, the Lord hates people with twisted hearts. But He delights in those who have integrity. Let's look at verse 20 in the King James. The Lord hates people with twisted hearts, but He delights in those who have integrity. But in the King James, let's see what it says. Verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Now then, if you have a wicked heart or a froward heart or whatever, you are an abomination. You think God's going to do anything for you with that twisted heart? Not at all. Not at all. So you see what I mean. Now then, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight, or those that have integrity. You know, you're upright. In other words, you tell somebody you're going to do something. I will be over at your house to, let me just say, I'll be over at your house to clean your house at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. If I told you that, if I'm a man of integrity, what am I going to do? I'm either going to be at your house, or just like, of course, we go back, I used to be a mechanic years ago and had a shop. If somebody came in, in fact, I'll give you an example. One time, a little old lady, I mean, this was an old lady. She was probably at least 60, you know. But, I mean, you know, here I am, I'm 30, you know. So when a lady is 60 and you're 30, she's old. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, that's the way life is, you know, when you're a kid. Well, this lady came in and she said, "Son, my car is having problems starting." I said, "Okay." I went out there and I told her, "Yes, ma'am, starter's giving trouble." "No problem." I said, "It probably just needs brushes and bushings and everything, and I fix it right up for you. It's going to cost you $6 or whatever." That's been a long time ago. Anyway, I told her exactly what I knew it would cost to fix her car. I took her home. I brought the car back, jerked the starter off it, put brushes and bushings and everything in it, and fixed it. And it worked like a champ, and I charged her $6 or whatever, just exactly what I told her it would be. I knew what all the parts prices cost back in those days. Well, in a few days, she come back and she said, "Son, after you worked on my car, oil started dripping out on the floor in my garage." I said, "Okay." I checked it. I said, "Well, ma'am, the pinion seal is leaking on the back." She said, "Now, how many of you know that the starter up on the front engine will have nothing to do with the pinion seal on the drive shaft on the back?" Oh, you know that, don't you? And she said, "My car never leaked a drop till you worked on it. I know you did something wrong." I said, "Okay, ma'am, let me take you home one more time, and I'll fix your car." So I took her home. I brought the car back. I dropped the drive shaft down, jerked the pinion nut off, went and got a new seal, stuck it in there, put it together, put it back together, and checked it, and you made sure it didn't leak a drop, and I took it to her, and I said, "There's your car, ma'am. It will give you no more trouble. There'll be no more oil leaks." Now, how many men do you know that would do that for a little old lady like that? Not very many. But see, I was a man of integrity. I went beyond being of integrity. I did what she expected me to do, because this little woman knew, she didn't know nothing about cars, but she knew it wasn't leaking oil before, and I worked on the starter, now it's leaking oil, so it's got to be my fault. And so I fixed it for her. And guess what? You have no idea over the next year or two how many people come in and said, "Mrs. So-and-so said you were a fine man, and you would fix my car right." There is no telling how much money that made me over the years. Some of them were big jobs. You know, some of them were engine overhauls. You know, she said, "You can trust that man out there. If he does something, and he'll make it right for you." Now, see? Now, then, if I hadn't have done that, that woman would have always believed, "I'm sorry, ma'am, that oil leaked back there on the back. Don't have nothing to do with the starter in front, and I ain't fixing it. If I do, it's going to cost you this much money." I can only imagine what that might have cost me. You see where I'm coming from? So, if you're obedient to serve God, who's in control? God is. That's right. And so you're from man or a woman of integrity, He will take care of it. But the froward heart is an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their ways are His delight. And after all, who's in control of everything? The Lord is. Yeah, He makes everything. We know well He's in control, don't we, Dave? We do. Okay, let's go on back to the NLT. Now let's go on to verse 21. You can be sure. Wait, what is this? you can be sure that evil people will be punished. Do you want to be evil? Do you think you can be evil as a Christian? You know you can, don't you? You know you can. So all you got to do is break one of His rules. When you break one of His rules, you go from being that sweet, gentle. Now let me ask you this question. Just like Monday when I went into the post office, I was in there and there was a big bunch of people in there. For Justin, six, 8 or 10 people is a big bunch of people in a little Justin post office. But there was one woman in there that had 4 all by herself. 3 boys and 1 little girl. Boy, 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 and a little girl. Now they were swinging off of everything in there, the racks, the chairs, if the boys did everything, the little girl's trying to do it. She tries to curl up on a rung and a table that's in there, and she falls over and hits her head on the floor and screaming and crying and all the stuff. And they're, pushing each other and all the normal stuff. And I looked over at 2 of the older ladies and I said, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to train our children how to love each other? She looked at me and she said, I believe you got that wrong. I said, oh, you think you have to train them to love each other? She said, you don't have to teach them how to be mean. She said, I raised some of them little critters myself. She said, you don't have to teach them how to hurt each other. Isn't that amazing? That when those little kids, when they do what is wrong, I mean, that mother was trying to corral those 4 little children. And I thought, man, she's got her hands full, there's no doubt. But she was loving and kind in doing that. But when one of the little boys gets a little wild, what does Mama do? Goes over and picks him up by the arm and swats him on the back and says, I told you to stop doing that. Ooh. You think if you get a little bit too wild, God would pick you up by the arm and swat you on the backside? He might do it somehow. It may not be just like that, but it'll be something, won't it? So, is there any difference between us raising our children and teaching them and God training us? No, not any at all. We're all, only the thing about it is, James, you and me are always children. See? We never get grown. That's the way it is. You can be sure that evil people will be punished. I don't want to be evil. But the children of the godly will go free. Hey, if you don't do something wrong, you're not going to be punished. You're going to get to go free. Don't you like that? Yes, I really love that. A woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Have you ever seen a beautiful woman that was just, outwardly, she was absolutely magnificently gorgeous in every way, but she lacked discretion. And you don't want to be around people like that, do you? I don't. It's amazing. A woman who is beautiful. I'm going to say, though, I believe that when God made a woman and a man, I believe He made all of them beautiful, because I've learned that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I remember one day in this church, there was a little girl walked in, and in my eyes, she's just a young woman, but as far as being attractive, in my eyes, I didn't think she was attractive at all, But she walked in, she's walking back there, and this little young man come in. I said, hi, son, how you doing? He said, you see that girl just walked in right there? I said, yeah, I saw her. He said, isn't she the most beautiful thing you ever saw? I said, she's really nice. She's God's little chosen daughter. Now see, in his eyes, she was beautiful. Well, aren't you glad that God made all of our eyes different? Because if He didn't, all of us would think Lisa was the only beautiful girl in the place, see? Yeah. Isn't that something? Then you wouldn't want every man after you, would you, Lisa? Absolutely not. Yeah. So, see, God made us. How come when you were in high school, you would think, you'd see some girl and you think, man, that's the one I'd like to go with. And another guy came up and said, what are you daydreaming about? I said, man, I just think about how beautiful Susie is there. He said, Susie, she's a dog. See, But see, this is what I'm saying about our eyes. You know, God, He put that in us like that so we would all have a desire for a certain person. You know, so that we wouldn't think that. But in His sight, don't you believe, Kim, He thinks all of us are beautiful? Absolutely. Every one of us. You know, He always does. I know that. So, anyway, let's go to verse 23 and 4. The godly can look forward to happiness, while the wicked can expect only wrath. Now, if we see people out there that are doing what God says, He says we can look forward to happiness. It doesn't mean during the time we're going toward that happiness, we don't have some trials and tests. You're going to have the trials and tests. You know anybody that's ever gone through life that didn't have some trials and tests? No, I've had mine. Have you had yours? Every day you'll have them. But you and I can look forward to happiness. We can have a happy life. While the wicked can expect only wrath. Who do you think that wrath comes from? From the Lord. Sure, He's God. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. Now, this don't make no sense at all. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy, but those who are stingy will lose everything. Now, I've seen people that wouldn't give you nothing. Not nothing. But I don't know, I haven't seen Theo anywhere here tonight, but he said he was going to come by. I hope he does, because I told y'all Sunday, you remember Ruby came up here and said that they needed $3,000 to rebuild that church down there in Jamaica that her pastor was. So we had, I invited the people to give what they would, and some of them gave some gifts. We had one man give a very nice little donation, but all when I added them all up, it didn't nowhere come close to $3,000. But I thought, okay, I will take all the gifts that everybody gives, and tonight I brought them from the Living Savior Ministries with your gifts, exactly $3,000 in cash. So if he shows up tonight, we're going to give that to them, because what did God say? It is possible to give freely and become what? Now, how many of us want to be more wealthy? How many of us want to have money to give whenever it's necessary? I love for the minister to be blessed so that we can give like that instead of being stingy and say, no, I'm not giving nobody nothing. I'm not helping you. I'm not going to do this. You know, I'm going to keep my money in my pocket. I'm not going to help nobody. But we do what we can to help everybody if there's a need. And, of course, when there's something like this, we give, you know. So, but we give to the Living Savior Ministries, give to lots of organizations. We give away a lot of money every week. But guess who keeps bringing the money back in? God does. You can't outgive Him. You know, because He says right there, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. But those who are stingy will lose everything. Who is it that has control on what comes in, whether you know it or not? God does. I mean, we got to get the fact He is in control, isn't He? God is in control. So, if you do what He says, no problem. There is a set of rules. In fact, I remember a minister that if I were to call his name, all of you would know who he was, because he is a big-time TV evangelist. I can remember several years ago when he first got started in his ministry, I heard him say one time, he said, we were running very, very, very short on money. And he said, we couldn't pay our bills. So he said, the people working in our board came to me and said, Pastor, you know, we don't have the money to pay the bills. So he said, I was out somewhere, preaching somewhere. And he said, well, I was there, I got down in my room on my floor beside the bed. And I said, Lord, what are we doing wrong? Why is the money not coming in to pay our bills? You know, there's something wrong. I know it's not you that's causing the problem. It's me or someone within our organization. So what are we doing wrong? He said, Lord, thank you for the answer. He said, I didn't hear God say nothing. But he said, I left my hotel room, and I was going to preach, and I walked down the hall in the hotel, and I got up and I pushed the elevator button while I'm waiting on the guy walks up and said, aren't you so-and-so? He said, yes. He said, by the way, where are you tithing off of your ministry? And I thought to myself, I don't know this guy. It ain't none of his business where I'm tithing off of my ministry. He said, I made some little comment to him. I get in the elevator, go down to the bottom of the stairs, walk out on the street, start to get in a taxi or a car that's going to come to pick him up. Another guy walked up and said, aren't you Pastor so-and-so? He said, yes, I am. He said, by the way, where are you tithing off of your ministry? He said, okay, I got in that car and on the way to where I was going to preach, I thought, okay, God, I think I got it. We are not tithing. We're giving, we thought we were keeping all this money to use for your ministry, and we're not tithing at all. We never have. So our sources have dried up. So he said, when I got back after that trip, I went in and told my board, I said, how much money we got left in the bank? They said, just about $1,000 is all there is left. He said, write a check for the whole amount and find a good ministry somewhere that's doing things for the kingdom of God and send them the whole thing. And he said, from that day forth to this day, our ministry has never been short of cash. But he said, we have tithed and more every since. Now, what happens when you do what God says? Who's in control of the resources? God. Is it possible to give freely and become wealthy? Yes, it is. I had a man write me the other day. I didn't even write him back. I didn't even call him. He said, you're teaching the word in error. Would you show me just one place in the New Testament where it says we're supposed to tithe? I thought, you know, if you're a Christian and you don't know at least one place in the New Testament that tells you to tithe, you get in the book and find it yourself. You know, so that's kind of the way I felt about that. You know, if you don't have these answers, all you got to do is take a computer and go in and type in tithe and it'll tell you every place in the book where it says tithe. And there's not one, there's a whole bunch of them. So, anyway. But some people, you can tell them what it says, and they say, well, that's not what it means. Okay, you know. So, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. But those who are stingy will lose everything. So, I mean, if you don't give to something, somewhere, what's going to happen? If you're stingy and don't give nothing, what's going to happen? You're going to lose how much? Everything. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose everything. I want the stuff to keep coming in so I can keep passing it on, don't you? I want to be able to be a blessing to others. So when money comes in, what are you supposed to do with it? Keep it and hoard it? No, you're supposed to pass it on. And that's what we're doing. We're passing it on. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. The generous, there again, the generous prosper and are satisfied. The generous, not those that are stingy. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Do you like that? Give and it shall be given. Seems like that's something we read in the New Testament, right? Luke 6:38, anybody remember what that says? Luke 6:38 in the King James. Anybody know what this says? What's the first word? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Oh, you're just going to get a little bit back. Oh, he says, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall God give unto your... So, oh, that's not what he said? Who will give it? And man will give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure it out, it shall be measured to you again. Now, who's going to move on the hearts of men to give you the money? God is. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, I was thinking here a while back about a woman. I guess I should say a person. That was, of course, I've had many people come to this ministry that were so skeptical. You know, I mean, even like Dave himself over here, he said, when I told him, if you'll do what I tell you, I guarantee God will heal you, he's thinking, he can't guarantee God will do anything. So he was skeptical too. You know, so, but many people have been skeptical. But this person came to me a few years ago, and they wanted to know if it's possible to get healed. Let me show you what the Word says. Now, see, I don't want to tell you. I want to show you what the Word says. So a couple hours later, they said, wow, I didn't know all these promises were in the book. And I said, well, see, here they are. So if you'll repent of your sins, we'll pray for you and God will heal you. Now, at that day, if I had have asked that person to, I would like for you to give me $50 before I tell you this, they would have left and never come back. All he wants is money. But see, I didn't ask for a thing, not a thing. The person got healed. And then they later come back and said, Pastor, I want you to know I was totally in unbelief until I heard you teach those promises. And when I saw them in my Bible, then I believed them and they made me well. And that person sat down and said, you know, I know this is not even beginning to be enough to pay for my healing, because I'd already spent thousands and thousands of dollars in the doctor's office. But they handed me a check and I opened it up and looked at it, and it was for $5,000. You know, what you think, they were grateful to God. Now, who moved on that person's heart to give the Living Savior Ministries that check? God did. And they were grateful because the disease they had was terminal. It was going to kill them in a few years. And now then, they're totally well. So, see, you don't have no problem when you do what God says, and God moves on people's hearts. He heals them, and then he moves for them to pay your bills. So it makes it wonderful. So, give, and it shall be given unto you. So if you need something, what's the first thing you got to do? Give. Somebody said, well, I can't possibly give the money I've got. All I got is going to pay my bills this week. And you're telling me to give that away? Hey, if you haven't been giving regularly, that's why you're out of money. You haven't been obeying God. You've been evil in His sight, and He's not going to bless you. So give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall man give in your bosom. Now, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to where we was in Proverbs 11. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Now, do you want to prosper and be satisfied? So what are you going to have to do? Give. Be generous. In other words, that's like the other day. In fact, I guess it was Sunday. As Cheryl and I was going home, I pulled in down here. Gas was $2.59 right down here. And these three or four stations right here on the corner, I pulled in there. I didn't know that in Denton it was $2.48. You know, so I thought, hey, you know, so today it fluctuates so dramatically, you know. Yeah, so anyway, I thought, well, I'll pull in down here and get some gas. I did, and while I'm putting gas in, there's a little old guy come across the street with a cart with trash bags full of aluminum cans, and he come up there, and I had just drank a drink myself, and I'd throwed it in the trash, and he's going through the trash, picking out those aluminum cans, putting them in his sack, and he goes, don't even pay attention to me or nothing, goes right around the car to the next one, and he's going through every trash can, getting the aluminum cans out and everything, or anything else he thinks he might use, and he's putting there. And I thought, something just moved on my heart. I need to give that guy some money. He's working. He's trying. He just ain't standing on the corner. He ain't asking nobody for nothing. He's working. He's trying to get those aluminum cans. So I went over to give him enough money. It's going to take a lot of aluminum cans to bring that much money to him. But God told us, give and it shall be given unto you. Is that what he said? Who do you think moved on my heart, James? Of course it was. I mean, the king moved on my heart. And of course, when I started to get back in the car, I was going to do something. Cheryl looked over at me and she says, are you going to give that man something? Who's moving on her heart? Absolutely. God's working on her and me. Now we're in total agreement. See, she knew when we got in the car, I said, you knew I was going to give him something, didn't you? She said, well, I figured you was, because God sure was working on me, she said. I thought, that man, Thurman, needs to give him something. And so when you get that kind of confirmation, you know God's behind that, don't you, Lisa? Sure. Why? The king, the generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Just remember, this is God's Word. You know, this is how He works. This is just not something we're here to talk about. This is the principles of the kingdom of God. Is that right, young lady? I mean, is this God's Word? Yes, it is. People curse those who hold their grain for higher prices. Now then, how many people, when there is a real need, do that to people? How many people not only hold grain, but they hold lots of things. You know, we're going to back up the gasoline prices. We're going to make you think there's a shortage so that when we raise the price, you will be glad you can get the gas. They have done that to us, too. You remember the gas lines a few years ago? We're so short on gasoline, we don't have any. But 10 or 20 years later, there's millions more cars today, and there's no shortage on gas today. Isn't that amazing how all of a sudden we just got more? No, they know what they're doing. They're doing this to bring the price. How many of you are like I am? I pulled down the road the other day, and I said, "Look, honey, gas is down to $2.48. Isn't that awesome?" And I can remember when they said gas is going to be $1 a gallon. I said, "No way, it ain't never going to get that high." Y'all remember those days? Sure. So see, now if it goes back down from 3.25 to 2.48, you think, "Wow, this is great." Don't make no sense, does it? But they know what they're. But people curse those who hold their grain or their gasoline for higher prices. But they bless the one who sells to them in their time of need. You know, is that the way it is? Sure. If we have a time of need, and they, I will have to say my hat's off to some of the Walmart stores. I don't know for a fact, but I heard this. Now, if it's true or not, I don't know. But there were some of the stores down there where they had the hurricane. Walmart opened their stores, opened them to let people come and get things they needed, no charge. Y'all remember hearing that story? Yeah. I heard that story. Now, hey. You know, Walmart gave, and it's given to them. You know, they're a very prosperous organization. You know, now, some people was down there fighting and trying to kill each other for something. Don't you come in my place. I got a gun. I'll kill you, you know, instead of giving. But those people needed something. They had a need. And the Lord says, but they bless the one who sells to them in their time of need or give to them in their time of need. If somebody has something in a time of need, and you have something to bless them with, and you don't think they have the money to pay for it, give it to them. Isn't that right? Give it to them. Just be generous. And the Lord, He says right there in verse 25, the generous prosper and are satisfied. I don't know about you, but I want to prosper and be satisfied. I want to be able to go out and work and money come in, and I want to have money in the bank so that I can pay my bills. I don't want to have to worry or be concerned about where my next dollar is coming from. But to do that, I have to obey what God says in His Word. I have to do what the King says. Now then, let's go to the 27:8. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. I mean, the devil's out there waiting on you to look for some evil, and he's going to give it to you, I guarantee. But if you search for good, or to be good, then you will find favor with God. I think God likes it when we do good things, don't you? I know He does. Then He says in verse 28, trust in your money. And how many people do that? Oh, far too many, even some in the church. Trust in your money and down you go. Crash. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Now, when we're godly, now see, this is the part that we missed about all this. We think that those that trust in money, they couldn't possibly be in the church. They couldn't be Christians. But a lot of them are. A lot of these men that are running these companies and doing things or in their own business, a lot of these men, in fact, if Cheryl was here, she could tell you about this man that she and I went and prayed for here a while back. She had known him from way back. And she told me, said, "Now, honey, he's worth about $4 million. Well, I told her, said, "Don't make no difference to me what he's worth. You know, he's a man and needs to be healed." So we went over there and we found unforgiveness in his life toward his wife. And he was a deacon in a church, too. And he told us he was a tither to his church. So I don't know what that was. I didn't care. If he said, "I'm a tither," that's all I want to know. And he said he forgave her. And we prayed for him, and he got well. But it wasn't but a couple of years till he was in worse shape than he was when we prayed for him. And Cheryl contacted his wife, and she said, he's got back into that unforgiveness toward me. He will not forgive me. She hadn't done anything really very bad, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, he wouldn't forgive her. This time, at about 45 years of age, he died. And he left all $4 million to his wife. You know, so I don't know what's a woman going to do with $4 million? Paul, you laugh like she might be able to go spend it, huh? What do you think, Richard? Do you think a woman could spend $4 million? Yeah, they can. But she loved her husband and she wanted him too. But when he got into unforgiveness and would not forgive, he did not believe that he had turned himself over to a tormenting spirit. You know, but the Word says he did. He turned himself over to a tormenting spirit, and that tormenting spirit the second time killed him. It killed him. He died at a very young age. Trust in your money, and down you go. But the godly flourishes like the leaves in spring. I want to be the godly. I want to flourish like leaves in the spring. Don't you? Absolutely. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. Those who bring trouble on their families inherit only the wind. Look at that. Those who bring trouble on their families. Do you know people in the family that bring trouble into the family and stir up this nonsense after nonsense after nonsense in the family? What are they going to inherit, Deborah? The wind. The fool, this is what God calls them, the fool will be a servant to the wise. Well, do you want to be wise? Yes, I do. I do. The godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit, and those who save lives are wise. Now, where are we going to get the knowledge and the wisdom to be the godly that's going to be that tree that's going to bear that life-giving fruit? Where are we going to get that kind of knowledge? From the Word. That's the only place in the world you can get that kind of information, that kind of wisdom. It's from the Word, from God. Pray and ask Him to give that to you, and He will tell you how to be that life-giving fruit. Now then, as we, as a ministry team, as we go and minister to people, as our people pray out at the ministry center over people, we are that life-giving fruit that tells people what their problems are as we find them, get them to repent of those things, then we pray the prayer of faith for them, and we get to see people's lives changed every day. I mean, we had Sharon the other day prayed for a man, and the next day a woman called in, and her husband was such a bad guy and everything, and Sharon went to the throne of grace and rebuked the devil and asked the Lord to save that man, and the next day, I believe it was, or the second day, the guy got saved. He got miraculously saved, changed his life forever, and then that woman called back and said, I need some more prayer. Your prayers really work. Hey, when you see somebody that their prayers really work, all of a sudden you find all kinds of areas that you need somebody to pray for you when their prayers work, right? Well, why did their prayers work? Because she's godly and she's like a tree because she studied the Word so intently that she's bearing life-giving fruit. She's bringing souls into the kingdom of God. I'd have to say, everybody out at the ministry center brings forth that kind of fruit. We see God do wonderful things out there. We get people's lives changed, and we get lots of letters all the time. In fact, I read one today. Cheryl brought one and handed it to me. I opened it up in front and back, one page, a little guy from New Mexico. He said, Mr. Shrivener, I had never seen a miracle, never seen a healing, nothing, didn't have any idea what it took to do this in the church I've been in. Never saw God move or do anything. He said, I started listening to you on television. I started checking you out. I started doing what God says. And he said, I'm telling you, the more time I spend with Him, the more I worship and praise Him, the more He answers my prayers. He said, what you're teaching works. He said, you've changed my life forever. And he said, if there's anything I can do to get closer to Him, please call me and let me know. Well, I thought to myself, he's on the right track. He's on the way. If he just keeps on worshiping and praising And he requested a certain praise CD, so we'll send that to him. But when you learn to praise the Lord, when you learn to wake up in the morning worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him, telling Him how you love Him, as you go sit down to breakfast and you say, Lord, I want to thank You for this food, and you praise Him for this, and then you walk outside and say, Lord, look at this beautiful day. You made this just for me. You know, do you think this pleases the King? You know it does. If you talk to this boy beside you, your husband, okay, if you talk to him like that, does it make him happy too? Oh, does it make you happy when your wife talks to you like that, sir? You're the best thing ever happened to me. I'm so glad I married you. Doesn't that bless your heart? Sure. And whenever you tell her how beautiful she is and how much you love her, does it? Oh, isn't that amazing how we're kind of like God, isn't it? If you want to see God do great and wonderful things for you, you've got to do great and wonderful things for God. You know? Now then, I mean, if you take a man and a woman, you never show up to take care of your wife. You never tell her you love her. You never speak good things for her. You only demand things of her. Do you think that woman's going to want to do good things for you? No. Because you're taking her for granted. You're not doing what God says. Well, if you go through Sunday and you went to church for an hour or two and you didn't talk about God, you didn't worship Him, you didn't praise Him, you went to lunch, you never talked about nothing but the football game, and then you went and watched the Cowboys play for 4 hours and jumped up and down, hollered and screamed and missed church that night because it went a little too long. And all this stuff. And then Monday you go back to work, fussing about this job. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you wonder why all these bad things happen all week. I can tell you where your problem lies. You're not telling the King you love Him. Is that right? You want to know why your wife didn't do nice things for you when you ain't done nothing for her lately? Nothing. You need to do nice things. And if you want God to do good things for you, you got to love Him. You got to tell Him you love Him. Somebody said, but He ought to know that. Yeah, He does, but He's just like a woman. Just like that story I heard, this woman was just about in a state of depression beyond, you know, she's just gone. And this guy finally takes her in and says, what's wrong with you, woman? And so they go to one of these, whatever they call them, head shrinks or whatever, you know. And he talks to the wife, and after he talks to her, he said, well, I'll tell you what, this woman, she is totally depressed because you have been living with her for 20 years and you haven't told her you love her. He said, good grief, woman, I told you 20 years ago when I married you I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. How many of you know that's not often enough? You know that ain't gonna work, right, Joseph? You can't tell her when you marry her and then don't tell her again for 20 years because she don't know. She forgets after the first day. Women have very short memories. You, he does too. You have to tell them. Is that right? Do you need your husband to tell you he loves you every day? Okay. I just thought, were you a normal woman or was one time a year good enough for you? Oh, no. Well, let me tell you, one time a year is not good enough for God either. He wants you to wake up every day praising Him, worshiping Him, and thanking Him. Is that right, James? Glory to God. Those who bring trouble on their families will inherit only the wind. The fool will be a servant to the wise, and the godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit, and those who save lives are wise. That should be us. Okay, next verse, 31. If the righteous are rewarded here on earth, how much more true that the wicked and the sinner will get what they deserve. Do you believe the righteous are rewarded on earth? Somebody says, well, I've had a bad life all my life, but I know when we all get to heaven, it's going to be better. Let me tell you, you've missed it. If you haven't been blessed and been rewarded on earth, you didn't do what the King told you to do. You know that? Because he says right there in Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous are rewarded here on earth, and they are, he will reward you wonderfully well for all the things you do to do things good for Him. You know that? He will reward you. Now, if you haven't gotten any rewards, maybe you need to go back and look and see how much fruit have I produced. Maybe I didn't bring in a sack full of apples this week. Maybe I have never brought in a sack full of apples, so maybe I'm not getting rewarded because I ain't working. See, if you want to bring in fruit, you're a fruit bearer, a fruit picker. We're to produce fruit. Of course, that's souls he's talking about. So if we're producing fruit, doing good things for people, helping people, being generous, and doing all the things God tells us to do, he says, I will reward those that are righteous and do what I say. But how much more true that the wicked and the sinner will get what they deserve. Now, if we got what we deserved, we would be in bad shape. You know, if we really got what we deserved. When we come to the day that we come to Christ, let's say we were 30 years old, 20 years old, or 40 years old when you came to Christ, and you know how bad you've been. You used to be that man that could tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. Don't nobody come up and say something to me because I'll get right in your face. You know people like that? Sure. And the Lord says if you're like that, you're a sinner and you will get what you deserve. And so if you were to get what you deserve, let's say you never come to Christ, you're still going to get what you deserve here on this earth. And that's why so many bad things happen to so many people. Do you see people that it's like everything goes wrong for them? You know people like that? I know lots of them. And then I go sit down with them and say, well, are you a Christian? Well, I believe in God. Do you go to church? No. Do you tithe? No. Do you walk in love? They don't know what it means. Are you generous? You help others? Well, I ain't got enough money to make it myself. How can I possibly give? I've got to have people give me money. You want to know why they got the problems they got? Read the book. The answers are all right here, aren't they? Everyone, let's go to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Have you ever had anybody that you wanted to try, man or woman, that you wanted to try to teach them what they've been doing wrong? You know, that's just like I used to be a young man that drove fast. I mean, I don't do it anymore. Praise the King. I only fly fast. Don't drive fast. But I fly fast. I want to go faster. Not fast enough. I always like to go fast. Now I can do it in an airplane and no problem. The speed limit below 10,000 feet is awful hard to break. Y'all know, I mean, there is a speed limit in an airplane below 10,000 feet. Anybody have any idea what it is? Dave knows. 250 knots. 250 knots. That's almost 300 miles an hour. But I don't have any airplanes that'll fly that fast, so I don't have to worry about that. So, there is a speed limit, but used to, when I was a younger kid, there was a speed limit on the highway that was about 55. Now, still some places around here at 55, 60, and 65, isn't it? And some of us broke the speed limit coming to church tonight. Uh-oh. But now, God don't like that either, does He? No, He does not. And I remember this young man one time, after I'd been through my ordeal, and I'd paid all my fines, I learned the hard way. My dad finally told me, said, son, I can't be with you when you're driving. But if you want to keep paying them tickets, if you want to go down there and work at the shop all day, every day, and then go out and speed and take all that money and give it to them, he said, you can do that. But said, you won't be able to make your car payments. You won't be able to buy your insurance. And the more tickets you get, the higher your insurance gets. And when you're under 25, it's already too high, you think. You know it is. Because then people know what you're like when you're under 25. See, they know what you're made out of, especially if you're a boy. Well, I learned finally my lesson, and I stopped driving fast, and I stopped having to pay tickets. It was amazing how it worked. I started obeying the law, and I didn't get no more tickets. You know, I mean, I used to think that all the police were just after me. You know, I just thought it had to be a curse against me. But no, I was breaking the law. James used to do those kind of things too?
No, not really.
Not really. But I did. I mean, that was my one sin growing up. I love driving fast. I love racing on the racetrack, but I love racing to and forth to the racetrack on the highway. And the police didn't like that, so I found out I could drive fast as I wanted to on the racetrack, but I couldn't on the highway going to and from the racetrack. And when I finally learned that lesson, I didn't have no more tickets. I mean, it's amazing how it happens when you start obeying the law. You don't have to worry about it no more. So there was a young man I know here a few years ago. He was getting a whole bunch of tickets. And I even went through the same thing with my own son. But this wasn't my son. This was another young man. And I knew he had got several tickets. And one day he come by my house and I told him, I said, son, come here and sit down with me. I got something to tell you. I said, I understand you've been getting a lot of speeding tickets lately. He said, well, yeah, and I don't know why, Thurman. He said, I just drive with the traffic. I said, well, obviously driving with the traffic is not working for you. So I said, you need to start obeying the law. He said, but Thurman, I just drive with the flow of traffic. I said, listen to me. You're not hearing me. That's not working for you. Since that's not working for you, I can assure you, if you will slow down, and if the speed limit says 65, if you'll drive 65 instead of 75 and 80 with the rest of the traffic, I can guarantee you, you'll stop getting tickets. He jumped up and screamed out and jumped out and left my office. He didn't want to hear it. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to be subject to authority. Okay. Go ahead and spend your time in jail if you want to. To learn, you must love discipline. What does the Lord say about the next one? It is stupid to hate correction. What does God call you if you're not willing to listen to correction? He calls you stupid. Now, don't let anybody say, I called you stupid. The King calls you stupid. Is that right, Eldon? It's in the Word. I didn't write the book. The Lord approves of those who are good, but He condemns those who plan wickedness. You know, a lot of young boys, I guess you might say, when I was young, I planned to drive fast. I mean, did God like that? Absolutely not. He says, but He condemns those who plan wickedness. Well, now, is breaking the law of the land wickedness? Sure it is. So I would think I'd get out in my car, you know, and man, I mean, I know when I get in that car, I only know two speeds, fast as it'll run and stopped. So, you know, if I get on the highway, and I remember one time the Lord really got my attention. Back, of course, in the country where I was raised in Goldthwaite, there's all kinds of farmers and ranchers and everything. The highways were a little two-lane. And one afternoon, it's late just before dark, and I'm going to Brownwood. And I'm in a hurry, I think. You know, I didn't get off work till 6 o'clock, and it was already just about dark. And, man, I go out of town, and I got that 53 Ford convertible I had back in those days. That VH, you know, I'm down about 80, 85 miles an hour, man. I'm on the road, I'm going, and I pop over a hill, and right in front of me is about 100 head of sheep. They're from fence to fence. Now, you talk about doing everything, and there ain't no place you can go. I mean, that car and me is sideways. We're doing everything. I finally got that thing stopped just before I run into that first sheep. And, you know, I never even looked up and said, thank you, Lord. I was too dumb. You know, I'm just saying, whew, I'm sure glad I got stopped before I run into them. You know, that's amazing how stupid you can be. You know, and now I can look back at that and think, you know, God, all these things you did to try to get my attention, I didn't understand it was Him. You know, now I could have killed him. At least he let me not run over another sheep. If I'd have run over some of the sheep, then I'd have had to lie or go tell the farmer that lived there that I just killed 10 of your sheep, and where am I going to get that kind of money? You know, but I was wicked, and so the Lord condemns those who plan wickedness. Was I one of His sons? Yes, but was I obeying His rules? No. I was going to pay the consequences. See, we don't understand this, but this is the way the book is written, 3 and 4. Wickedness never bring stability. Only the godly have deep roots. Wickedness never brings stability. Now then, if you keep living in wickedness all the days of your life, are you ever going to have a home, have a good family, have good children, have your bills met? Can you ever be stable and be wicked? Not really. Somebody said, well, I know a guy and he's wicked as he can be. I mean, you know, this guy, he's got a wife and he's got children and he's got 3 cars and 2 boats and 2 airplanes and 3 homes, one here and one down in Florida and everything else. But you watch what happens to that man. You watch what happens to his children. You watch what happens to his wife. That home will be broken and there will be all kinds of instability in that. You know that? We know of cases like that, don't we? We know of people that look like they had everything going for them. And then all of a sudden one day, their wife runs off with another man. He's too busy making his millions. He don't take care of his wife. She wants to be loved. Or they get into some kind of serious disagreement and he goes out and commits adultery on her because she's not taking care of him. And then all 3 of the kids go bad. You know how hard it is to raise kids that are good when mother and daddy's committing adultery? You know how hard it is to have kids when your kids, or say daddy goes out and commit adultery, and or mama goes out and lives with somebody outside of wedlock, and then your kids see this, and those kids, when they move in with somebody, or have kids out of wedlock and all that stuff, what can you say to them? Nothing. But mother, you did it. Or daddy, you did it. Or daddy, why do you expect me not to smoke and cuss and drink? You do. You can't hardly reprimand your children when you're wicked, can you? So you're out there wicked and you think you got the world by the tail and you're going to parties and you're drinking and you leave your kids at home and they've had a party while you're gone and then you find out that your son's been sleeping with some 15-year-old girl and she's pregnant. And then they'll say something like this, "Why wasn't you more careful?" Wrong answer. That's wrong question. Wrong. Everything's wrong. But why is it wrong? Because they're all wicked. They're all wicked. Wickedness never brings stability. Only the godly have deep roots. I mean, and you have to walk in that too. When I say godly, I'm telling you, you've got to be 24/7 godly. You can't be godly on Sunday and live like you want to 6 days a week. This is not what he's talking about. A worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown. Amen. Hold her up close. A shameful wife saps his strength. You tell you, it's amazing. It's amazing the influence a good woman has on a man. You know, if a man has a good wife, he's found a good thing. But if he finds one that... In fact, I have come to realize as I've gotten into the study of the Word of God in the last couple of 2 or 3 years especially, as Cheryl and I go places and sees people that are so destroyed, we find many times, and even a lot of them are pastors and their wives, and we get there, and either he's sick or the wife is sick. And you know, in almost every case, it comes down to the point that the wife is not being submissive to the husband. We see that over and over and over. And it's making the woman sick because she will not submit to her husband's authority. He tells her to do something, and no, she wants to do something else. So how do you want me to put these in this order? Brings in a list of things. How do you want me to put this in order? Well, honey, put number 5 at the top. Why in the world would you want to put number 5 at the top? I don't like that one. Let's put 3 at the top. Okay, put 3 at the top. So we put 3. Then what would you like next? How about put number 4 next? No, I don't like that one. Why don't we put 2 next? You see where I'm coming from? If you come in to your husband and ask him how you want something done, If he says put five at the top, put five at the top. If you want to put it in your own order, do it yourself. Don't come in and ask him how you want it done, and then everything he tells you to do, do it your own way anyway. Because if you do, you're not being submissive to your husband. You're being rebellious. And there's wickedness, and that's witchcraft before God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Yeah.
They don't say anything, but it's not in their heart.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But the thing about it is, we don't understand these things. James, of course, he's been teaching a series about the family on Sunday from 12:30 to 1:30, and I highly recommend you come and listen to that teaching he's doing on the family. He's learned a lot of things in his life. You know, he's just like all the rest of us. He's been married a lot of years, and he's learned a lot of things. Some of them work, some of them don't. And so when you live as many years you have studied the Word like you have, you learn some things work, some things don't. Right, James? And so when you learn, then you can teach what works and what doesn't work. And so he's teaching here from 12:30 to 1:30 every Sunday now, has been for the last couple of Sundays. And I strongly recommend, if you don't have something else to do during that time, come to James's Bible study. Now it says there, a worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown, and a shameful wife saps his strength. So that shameful wife can sap that man's strength and make him sick and make him feel bad. And there's another woman here a while back. She came to me and she said, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, my husband don't ever come home. He stays at work till 10 o'clock at night. And I said, well, you're not making life comfortable for him at home. I said, if you were doing what God tells you to do, he couldn't wait till 5 or 6 o'clock came so he could get home. She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't need to pray for your husband. I need to pray for you. I said, you do what I tell you. You go home and you start being submissive. You stop, when the husband comes in, you stop dumping your 25,000 words on him that you hadn't been able to talk all day because you didn't have nobody to talk to. I said, you just be quiet and submissive. When he comes in, and when he comes in, don't say, how'd your day go today? If you do, and he says, oh, it was fine, just say, oh, I'm good, I'm glad. Don't say, well, tell me about it. What happened today? I said, he's already tired. He don't want to talk about the day. So if he tells you the day had, it was a good day, just stop right there. I said, what would you like to eat tonight, honey? I want to fix your favorite meal tonight. He's going to say, what? I want to fix your favorite meal. Then I want you to go over. I want you to put your arms around him and look him right now and say, boy, I'm so glad I married you. I love you. You know how sweet you are. I just love you. I love being around you. Just hug him. She said, that'll be hard to do. I said, you want him to come home? She said, yes, I want him to come home. So she started doing everything. I spent about an hour or two with her that afternoon. And a few weeks later, she came to me and she said, don't ever stop teaching what you're teaching. She said, my husband has completely changed. You were 100% right. She said, how did you know all those things? I said, because I'm a man. I know what makes a man feel good when he comes home. And I know what he wants to hear, and I know what he don't want to hear. And I said, obviously your husband's just like me because he's a man. She said, it sure did work at my house. She said, he comes home every day now. By 6 o'clock, he's home. And sometimes he'll even come in and say, honey, I know you had a busy day today. I'll tell you what, why don't I take you out to dinner tonight? I just love to go out and have dinner with you. She said, he used to never do that. See? Whenever your wife is loving, you love to be around her. When she's not loving and all she is pumping you for information or whatever, you don't really want to be around her. You want to just have a little peace and quiet. It's amazing how we don't understand. Women don't understand men, and men don't understand women. And we got to realize, hey, these girls are not like us. Thank God. They're made different. They think different. They're tender. They're gentle. You know, I mean, like, Cheryl has such a quiet, little spoken voice. I can't hear her half the time. Now, Dave and I mean, we can be out in the shop and say, hey, Dave, get over here. I need you to help me right now. He just comes running over and help me. If I over there, I say, Cheryl, honey, get over here quick. She said, you screamed at me? said, oh my gosh, what have I got? You don't love me. You screamed at me. I said, oh my lands, what have I got into? I mean, is that women? Women don't like to be screamed at, do they? Most women don't like to be screamed at. Dave, praise God. He can be over there working on the tractor. I'd be over there, Dave, get over here quick. I need you right now. Man, he comes running over. What do you need, Pastor? But see, men, they think different than girls, right? Is that right, Dave? I mean, you can't talk to your wife like that either, right? I mean, like I was just talking to you, screaming at you. No, no, he don't talk to her like that. He's gentle to her. If he wants her to do anything for him, he better be good to her. Or the pastor's going to get you. That's right. Yes, she said, get him, Thurman, get him. No, I'm just kidding there. Okay, let's go to the next one. The plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. Now then, if you need some advice, who do you need to go to get it? You need to go to somebody who knows the Lord. And the closer they know the Lord, the more you can listen and trust them. How many times have you heard people that are in church and you tell them something that's in the Word, especially when it revolves around some of the miraculous or the healing world or something like that? If they've not studied it at all, they will think you're crazy. Or you try to tell them, you know, you need to stop sinning or you're liable to come down sick or you die. And they just throw their finger in your face and say, you know, God is loving. He would never do something like that to us. You know what I mean? But he will, won't he? Yes, he will. Now, the plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. And you can have people, even in the church, and they can be wicked. And their advice is treacherous. I can give you an example. I've told some of you before. I know that sometimes the lack of knowledge is our worst enemy. But I can remember this couple. When I was in New York flying for Seaboard World Airlines, I was a Christian. And, of course, I wore my Christianity out there on my sleeve so everybody would know that I was a Christian. I was always talking about Jesus. So one day this couple, they had been married about, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years. And they had 1 or 2 children. And they came to me and said, Thurman, my wife's pregnant again, and we really don't want another child. Do you think it would be okay if we got an abortion? How many of you know we can make bad mistakes? See, I didn't have any idea the advice I give them was wicked. Because I told them, well, if you don't want the baby, since abortion is legal, I guess it would be okay to go ahead and have an abortion. Now, see, I know now that was wrong. But then I didn't know it was wrong. Did I give them bad advice? Yes. Have I had to ask God to forgive me for that? Yes. Because I was an accomplice to murder. But see, back then I didn't know that. I did what I thought was okay. Now, how many of us have been guilty of things like that, similar? I mean, we've all been guilty of giving bad advice. We do what we think, and they came to me because they thought I was godly and I would give them the right advice. But I've had to repent. And of course, I know when I repented, after I found out the truth years later, and I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me, every time I even think about an abortion or hear somebody say something about abortion, that just comes right back up. Lord, I'm so sorry I gave them the wrong advice. You know what the king says? What are you talking about? I don't even remember that. You know, you asked forgiveness for that before. I mean, I put it as far as the east is and the west. What are you doing? I don't know about that. You know, isn't it good that when you repent, he forgives us and puts it as far as the east is and the west, and he never remembers that sin again? I am so grateful. But I have to say, right there, I was supposedly the most godly young man in that group of people. But I gave them advice that was wicked and treacherous because I didn't know. It says the words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly saves lives. See, I didn't meet the criteria. I had I was a wicked person, although I was a Christian, and my words were like a murderous ambush. That little child lost his life because of me, the decision I made. If I'd have told them, no, that's wrong, they would have had that baby. That little guy would be alive today. But I didn't know. I didn't know. Wow. But if I had have been godly and had known the truth, then I would have been able to save that little life. That's why we needed a Savior, isn't it, Deborah? Because every one of us in this place has made a mistake of some kind. And probably none of us have fell short of murder. Because God says, if we get angry with someone, we're guilty of murder. You know, so none of us I know have ever been angry at anybody. Give me a break. Okay, so we're all guilty of murder. The wicked perish and are gone. Now, I don't want to make many of those mistakes, because if I make many of those mistakes, he says the wicked perish and are gone. Now, then, I didn't realize that when I was making the wrong decisions and doing the wrong thing, and I'm wicked, I'm slowly but surely taking my life. I'm shortening my life. The wicked perish and are gone, but the children of the godly stand firm. Now, if a man and a woman of God really stand firm all of their life, the Lord says, your children will stand firm. They won't go the way of the world. You know, when I see somebody say, well, you know, Jack, he was raised in a godly home. His daddy was a deacon in a Baptist church or some church. He was a deacon in a church, and his mother was a Sunday school teacher and everything else. But he didn't go right. He's out there in the world living like the devil. I'm going to guarantee you, I can go back to that home. If they'll share the truth with me, I'll find out where that mother and father went wrong. They might have been a deacon in a church, might have been a Sunday school teacher, but something they done wrong. And that child at home saw it and knew it. You know? I mean, you can take a man and a woman that would be screaming and fighting and kicking on the way to church. And he's a deacon, she's a Sunday school teacher, and the kids are sitting in the back seat. They're listening to fighting about a bill or something. They get to church and open the door, and they're still raising their voice and turn around, and here's another godly couple standing here, and, oh, how are you today? We're so glad to be at church. Life is so wonderful. No, they were just fighting. Now, the kids saw the whole thing. You see where I'm coming from? And you want to know, those kids see a double standard. And so you want to know why they go wrong? Hey, who needs Christianity? That's the way it is. I don't need that. I'd just soon be in the world. And that's why your kids go wrong. The wicked perish and are gone, but the children of the godly stand firm. If you are godly through the whole thing, and you stand firm and teach your children godly principles and read the Word to them, your children will stand. Aren't we grateful for these promises? Yes. Everyone admires a person with good sense. Boy, is that a fact. But a warped man is despised. Lots of people have those warped minds. And I tell you, I had a whole lot rather be around somebody that's nice and solid in the Word than somebody that's got a warped mind. And they're sitting around talking to me about doing something wrong or evil or whatever, or using all kinds of foul words and everything. I don't like to be in the presence of people like that. So anyway, 9 and 10. It is better to be a nobody with a servant than to be self-important but have no food. That's true, isn't it? It is better to be a nobody. Well, you know, Jesus had something to say about that. In the New Testament, he tells us when you come in, are you supposed to take the best seat or the worst seat? The worst. That's right. You're never to sit in the seat of honor. In other words, if we got one chair sitting right here beside the podium and they say, this is the seat of honor. Now then, who's supposed to sit in that? Whoever it was dedicated for. If you weren't dedicated to sitting that, where should you sit? Anywhere else, but not in that chair. Because the Lord says, if you come up here and sit down in this chair, and everybody knows this is a seat of honor, and I walk up to you and say, but that seat's reserved for somebody else. Would you please take a seat somewhere else? It really makes you look bad. You know that? That's why the Lord's... But he gave us that example, didn't he? In the New Testament. But it is better to be a nobody with a servant than to be self-important and have no food. The godly are concerned for the welfare of their animals. But even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. Now, I know some of y'all are laughing because you know. You know something. The godly are concerned for the welfare of their animals. That's not been one of my favorite verses. You know, I am not overly concerned about the welfare of my animals. You know, I do. I'm not mean to animals. I don't beat them or do anything like that. But I'll tell you what. You take a horse or a cow out on the farm, sometimes you have to get rough with them. I know none, if you haven't lived there, but I'll tell you what. My daughter had a big old high-powered quarter horse, and she didn't ride him for about a year. And he just run out there in the pasture. And he was a big boy. I mean, he was, I bet that booger weighed 1,600 pounds. He was a big horse. He was her playday horse. And, of course, when she got big enough to drive cars, she ain't got time to ride a one horsepower now. She wants one that's got a couple of hundred under the hood, see. So some of you young girls know what I'm talking about. She'd much rather run out there and get that thing, hit the starter and go, than have to go get the... But one day she decided she wanted to ride this big horse. So I told her, I said, honey, you better let me go down there and get him in the lot and let me ride him a little bit. Because, you know, these playday horses are high-spirited machines. And so I went down there, and, of course, I called him and put some feed, and he come in the lot. And I went and shut the gate, and I went and got the bridle, and I started to the bridle. He's sitting there eating his feed, and he turned and looked at me, and, boy, them ears went back. When them ears went back, and then he turned that backside right around toward me. And I said, uh-oh, I said, you don't never get close to a big, powerful horse. You get from here at that counter from him, and he can kill you with one of them hoofs. He can kick that far. So I let him go back to eating, and I started to walk around this way. When I did, man, them ears went back down, and he swung that rear end again. I said, okay. I said, you hadn't been rode in a year. You don't want to be rode now because you haven't forgot. So I went over there, and I got a big strap that had a big steel buckle in the end of it about that big. It was about 8 feet long. I walked into the lot with that in my hand, and as soon as I started to walk toward him, back those ears come. And he slung that rear end around to me. When he did, I come around like this, and I come over the top, and I hit him right between the hips, knocked his feet completely out from under him. He fell plumb down on the ground. That steel buckle on the end of an 8-inch deal, it knocked fur out of his backside when I hit him. But when he got up, he turned around and came over and put his head in the bridle. I said, you knew what I wanted, didn't you, big boy? And I said, I want you to know I'm still in control here, not you. But see, I was concerned about his welfare, but that beast would have killed me. See, you have to know what you have to do to an animal. If you haven't ever been around horses or cattle, you need to be careful because they can hurt you. They can kill you. You know, I can think about an old farmer like me. He was about my age now, and we thought he was an old farmer. And, of course, he's out there getting a bunch of calves in the lot one day to take them to the sale, and they're 400, 500, 600, 700, 800-pound little steers and so forth. And he's getting them in there, and he gets them up there, and all of a sudden he thinks he's got them up going toward the trailer, and he steps down, and one of them big ones starts to back out. And when he does, he looks up, and he's right there. And he hits him right like this and knocks him down. Well, that big beast just kept coming backwards right out over him, stepped right in his stomach and everything else. And then when he did, he's hurt. He's laying there. The whole herd came out of the trailer and run right over the top of him and killed him. They found him dead in that little track. You can't stand when 10 or 15 of those 600, 700, 800 pounders walk over you with those hooves. They killed him. They made one little mistake. You have to know your animals. Now then, godly men are concerned about the welfare of their animals. We do the best we can to take care of them. But you've got to know how to deal with animals. You know, Even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. Even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. When somebody thinks they're being good, you know, you can be cruel. You can be cruel. You can think you can. Okay. Hard work. Now, we could have put a lot in there without putting that in there. Hard work means prosperity. I mean, hard work. I mean, goodness, look like we could have done something else here. Look like God could have done something else. But he says hard work means prosperity. Now, there's a lot of people that are that next guy. They're a fool that idle away their time. Do you know? There's one thing every one of us have the same amount of. Time. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to take that time and are we going to utilize it for the kingdom? Are we going to be the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, that's going to work diligently? Boy, we'll get to that eventually. But that woman is a worker. If you got a Proverbs 31 woman, you're a lucky guy. You know, there's not a lot of them out there, I'll tell you for sure. But there are some out there, praise God. But there's not a lot of good men out there either. There's some that are willing to work, and there's some that's not willing to work. And when it comes to working hard, I can remember, used to when I had that farm down in the country down there, I'd raise several thousand bales of alfalfa hay. We used to square bale it. I don't ever do that no more, but back in those days I did. And we'd go out and put a couple of hundred bales on a trailer at a time, and I'd get two young men about 18 to 20 years old to stack the stuff on the trailer, and I'd throw it up. And by the time I'd get that second, that 200th bale up there, they're hollering, "Mr. Scrivener, let's stop. Let's take a break. It's too hot." I said, "All you boys are doing is pick the hay up and taking it around. I'm throwing it up to you." You know, I thought to myself, they don't make many good boys anymore. There's a few, but there ain't many hard-working boys left. Now, I think in every generation, I think back of how my dad used to say how hard a worker his dad was, and he couldn't keep up with his dad, and I had trouble keeping up with my dad. And I think every generation, it seems we get a little bit weaker. We get a little bit... What did you say, Dave? Oh, more blessed. Don't have to work quite as hard, right? Amen. You know, I can tell you one day or a couple of days, I was down the valley and we were baling hay and I broke a shaft on a baler and I couldn't find one without having to order from the Ford factory, and it was going to take like 2 weeks to get it. So I took the shaft over to a machine shop and had one made, and then took it back, took them all day, took it back. And that next morning by about 5 o'clock, I had all this alfalfa hay on the ground. And you can't leave it there. If you have never raised it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it can only lay there a certain period of time. Then after that, it's no good. So I had to get it baled. And so I had been up all night, all day, and all night the next night. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, it's getting a little bit daylight. I'm laying under that baler trying to put it back together. And I just fall over and I said, "Dad, I'm exhausted. I can't go any further." Now, back in those days, I was 35 and Dad was 70. He was 35 years older than I am. He's older than I am right now. He'd been with me every minute. Everywhere. He'd been up with me every minute I'd been up. He'd been helping me in everything else. And here I'm going. I'm doing the brunt of the work, but he's helping me. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, son, I've seen it like this for days and days. And then get worse." He said, "We're going to make it. Just keep going." And that gave me that burst of adrenaline I needed. And by about 7 o'clock in the morning, I had the baler back together and had it working. And then Dad got on it and baled hay all day long. All day long. I think how tough that guy was. Wow. Hard work means prosperity. Only fools idle away their time. Thieves are jealous of each other's loot, while the godly bear their own fruit. So these thieves are out there stealing and everything, and they're not producing anything but death and destruction. And you and I are out there producing fruit for the kingdom of God, doing things for the Lord, and ours is going to be eternal and rewarding forever. The Lord's going to keep record of everything you do for Him. He will know everything you do when you get home. It will be so well recorded. You think we got good records here? You know, did you know you can go back, you can call the government and ask them how much money you paid into your Social Security in how many years, and did you know they can pull that up in a heartbeat and tell you everything from the day you started paying? They have kept good records. But their records are going to be nothing compared to the Lord's. So you better make sure every sin you've got has been confessed, because you want it washed in the blood. So when He looks at your slate and you say, "Lord, this is Lisa." He said, "Oh, let me pull your slate out, the bad side." "Oh, wonderful. There's nothing there." "Over here on this side, good." "Oh, it's long, Lisa." "Is that what you want to hear, girl?" "Yes, yes, yes." That's what all of us want to hear, isn't it? Thank goodness for the blood, right? Thank you, Jesus, for the wonderful blood. Now then, next couple of verses. "The wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble." Now, most people don't understand, just like I didn't for years and years and years in the church, I didn't understand the power of my tongue. I didn't understand that I had what I said with my mouth. But not only did the Lord make this statement in the book of Proverbs over and over and over, but He comes to the New Testament and tells us several times what happens to us when we speak the wrong things. He even goes so far to say under the New Covenant that whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you'll have it. Isn't that amazing? And so we get a pain in our side one day. "Oh my goodness, I feel bad today. I must be coming down with appendicitis." You heard people make those kind of statements? They don't know if they got appendicitis. They just got a pain in their side. And the old devil's sitting there saying, "You think you got appendicitis? I'll give it to you. He can fix you right up." Another preacher that I was going to mention his name, couldn't think of it right now. He has confirmed this several times. Charles Capps. He is one of the strongest teachers on the Word I've ever heard besides myself. Charles Capps teaches on the Word and the power of the tongue, I guess, more than any other preacher I've ever listened to on the radio. But he talks about it a lot. Why? Because it's in the Word. "Now, the wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble." How are you going to escape speaking the wrong things? You're going to have to read the Word and learn what God likes and what He doesn't like. And that you are a son or a daughter of God, and your words are supposed to glorify Him and not bring sickness and disease upon your body. So anyway, people can get many good things by the words they say. The work of their hands also gives them many benefits. I mean, people can get many good things by the words they say. Your words have such great and awesome power. You say, "The Lord, He's my shepherd. He is my strength. In Him do I trust. I will kick my feet under His table, and He promised to never, ever let me go a day without food. He promised to bless my mouth with good things." If you say what the Word says, what do you think God's going to do for you? He's going to do exactly what you said, as long as you obey Him, right? You say the right things, and how hard is it to do that? It's hard to say the right things all the time, especially when your body is not responding like you want it to. You know, somebody said, "Well, this is crazy. I'm saying I'm healed when I feel awful." But you don't go by what you feel or see. You go by what's written in the Word. When you go by what's written in the Word, it will bring forth your healing. I've seen it happen many, many times. But the work of our hands also gives us many benefits. That's why God gives us these things. And remember, when's the last time you looked at it and said, "Thank you, Lord, that I can open and close it"? Every morning. I do that quite often myself. Especially every time I think about little William, you know, when he couldn't for 7 or 8 years. He was all withered down like that and drawn up, and he couldn't even move it. And then God, that 10 years ago, when I had the privilege to lay hands on him, the Lord instantly healed that little hand and made that hand perfect. You know, and like I say, the next day when I went by there, I went by to see him. You see, that was back in the days when I was just beginning to see a few miracles. And when you see a man that's got a withered hand and then all of a sudden right in front of your eyes it opens and becomes perfect, you're almost thinking, "Lord, is this real?" You know, when you first see the Lord start doing those things, it's like living in a dream world. I don't mind telling you. So I wanted to go by and see William the next day. When I walked up to his little humble apartment, knocked on the door, he said, "Come in." He didn't even come to the door. He said, "It ain't locked. Come in." I walked in there. He sat right in the middle of the bed saying, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you." I thought to myself, when's the last time I did that? Lord, thank you. I hadn't done it. Never. Isn't that amazing? I'd used that thing all those years and had never thanked him that I had the privilege to open and close it. You know? When's the last time you said, "Lord, thank you that those feet work. Thank you, Lord, that my knees are well and are strong and I can walk and I can run. Lord, thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can talk. Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful," it might not hurt to say, "for this beautiful, healthy, intelligent body that you've given me to live in while I'm here." You know? Begin to see yourself like he sees you. You think he sees you as beautiful, healthy, and intelligent? Of course. He didn't make no junk. Absolutely. So begin to say, "Lord, thank you for this beautiful, healthy, intelligent body that you've given me. Glorify him and what he's done for you." Now then, next verses there. Fools think they need no advice. I know none of y'all have ever been fools. Now, I've got a feeling we've all been a fool. Because, especially when we were younger, all of us know when we was 18, we knew everything. Nobody could tell us anything. Didn't you know everything when you was 18? Almost, huh? I knew I did. I mean, I knew I was invincible, immortal, and all that stuff when I was 18. You too, Deborah? I see her over shaking her head. Yeah, that's her. But that's the way a lot of us are. We thought we were untouchable. We thought we couldn't die. You know, we'd never done nothing wrong. And we were doing everything wrong. Fools think they need no advice. You know, just like my dad when he comes and says, "Son, you need to stop driving this car fast." You know, well, I finally listened. But it wasn't right up front. You know, I had to be the dummy and pay a lot of high-powered tickets and all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, back in those days when I worked 9 hours a day, 6 days a week, I made $54 a week. You know, that's what I made, $54 a week. You know, and so that's a dollar an hour. And then when I got that last ticket, when they charged me $300 because I was driving too fast, that's a stiff one, wouldn't it, James?
Back then, yes. Well, even
today. I mean, $300 would be bad today. But back then, and they didn't stop there. They took my driver's license for 6 months to go with it, too. So now I got to walk.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. They got to do something to get my attention. You're probably right, Joseph. That's probably mine. Probably saved somebody else's life as well as mine. Who was behind all of that? God was, guaranteed. He said, "My little son down there, he's wicked. He's disobedient. I will get his attention. I will fine him 2 months worth of work, and I will take his driver's license away from him, and he will not be able to drive. And I'll see if that will humble him. And if it don't, I'll fine him $600 and take it away from him for another 2 years. And then if that don't work, I'll put him in jail. And we'll see how far I have to go to humble him." Well, do you know, some of us have to go the ultimate, you know it? And some never get there. Some never learn. Thank you, Jesus, that I finally learned. Because when I learned, like I said, as soon as I stopped driving fast, I stopped getting tickets. I thought all the police just hated me.
You know, I always said that the fools learn from their own mistakes.
Amen.
The wise people learn from the fools.
Okay, that's one way. Oh, good. But fools think they need no advice, but the wise at least listen to others. So when we become wise, we will at least start listening. When I finally start listening to Dad, that's when I begin to get a little bit of wisdom. At first I thought, you know, Dad, he's just an old fogey. He don't know nothing. But Dad had lived twice as long as I had. He knew a whole lot more than I did. Like that old story says, you never know how smart your parents are. When you get to 20, you know they don't know nothing, but it's amazing how brilliant they get from 20 to 25. When you get 25, you think, wow, Dad really knew some stuff. I was even amazed at my own son the other day. He come to me, and he was trying to work on the tractor, and he was making all kinds of wrong things, and he tore up some stuff. Took me a while to fix. I told him, I said, son, I guess we're just going to take this little tractor this winter. Have to overhaul it. He said, Dad, when you do, give me a couple, two, 3 weeks heads up. I said, what for? He said, I want to help you. I said, what? You want to help me overhaul the tractor? He said, yes, Dad, I need to take advantage of this knowledge while you're still here. He said, I now realize I need to know something about vehicles. I don't want to work on my own, but he said, at least I can learn a lot of stuff that will save me time and money. And boy, can you ever. You can definitely save yourself time and money. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Somebody walks up to you and says, I don't like you. I think you're the dumbest, ugliest person I ever saw in my life. It's so easy to say, well, I don't like you either. Instead of just being quiet and say, well, I love you anyway. That's hard to do, isn't it? But the godly, we can do that, can't we? Can we or can we? Do you know what happens if you can't? You're going to be sick. Sickness and disease is going to come upon you. If you retaliate when people insult you, it's going to make you sick. It's going to shorten your life. And it's going to bring pain and suffering to your life. It will do it every time. I think about that man that I told you all about earlier, those of you that were here at first, that I worked with. Most wonderful man, but I knew he cheated on his wife. I knew his wife got into unforgiveness toward him, but I didn't know at that time that's what killed her, as a 50-something-year-old woman. But after she died, I think about the women he was married to, the women he ran around with, the things he did wrong. And today, I think about this man is in a rest home with Alzheimer's and can't do nothing. Has to be waited on hand and foot. And he and I are only just a couple of years apart. Does it pay good dividends to do it God's way? It definitely does. Walk holy in obedience to the Word. This study of the book of Proverbs has got scripture after scripture after scripture. Like Dave told me, he said, when I learned these principles, Thurman, it's not only in every chapter of the Bible, it's almost in every verse of the Bible. Isn't it? You find it all over the place when you start reading it at face value. You see, he's telling us over and over and over what to do. But a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Is that hard to do when somebody gets right in your face? But we can do it, can't we? Yes, we can. Why? Because God told us we can. I mean, following these principles in the Word is not the easiest thing in the world, is it? It's not. I mean, somebody says, I don't never do anything wrong. Let me come and hide in your house for a little while. And let's see how long it takes you to get upset with your spouse. Do you know I ain't never seen a man and woman that didn't have a little shortcoming somewhere along the line? If you have never, if you've been married more than 10 years, well, I'll take that back, you've been married more than a year. And you ain't never had a shortcoming with your spouse, I need to talk to you because you probably obviously know something I don't. But if you've been married 10 years and never had a shortcoming, hey, you're not normal. You know that? People can do lots of wonderful things at church. They can be nice to each other and gentle and then walk out the door and the spouse say, "See, I told you that preacher is going to tell you what you done wrong tonight." And that starts a war. And so there's a battle between here and the house. You know that happens? That happens. That happens to lots of people. Yeah. It happens to people. Why? Because we're human. You know, I'll tell you this last little story and we're going to quit for the night. I think about when I was designing, as an architect and an engineer, I was going to design a little apartment on the back of our ministry center for Cheryl and I to live in. I thought she'd love it. I got it all designed, didn't tell her what I was doing. Then on the way home from church one night, I said, "Honey, I've designed us a little house to live in." She said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to build it on the back of the ministry center." She said, "What? You didn't even ask me anything about it." I said, "Well, honey, you'll love it." She said, "I can't believe you're going to build me a place to live and didn't even ask me how I wanted it." So here I was trying to do something nice, going home from church, and she got so mad at me that I had to even not talk. I went all the way home that night just quiet because she was mad at me. She was got out of sorts with me. And then when we get to the ministry center, I'm trying to do something I thought would please her. See, that's why I say men and women don't understand each other. And so that night, I didn't know what to do. I said, "Just be quiet." And so I'm going out to unload the car. And Cheryl's in the ministry center, and she is grumbling at God. "God, this man you gave me, what am I supposed to do with him?" And you know what? Thank God that he still talks. He spoke to her in an audible voice, and he said, "Just love him." And so she heard that, and she come running to the back door and said, "Honey, are you out there?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are you coming in soon?" I thought to myself, "Well, I don't want to," but I didn't say anything. I didn't want to, but I said, "Yes, honey, I'll be back in a minute." And so I came in, and she was crying. I said, she ran up and grabbed me. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I was in there fussing at God about you." And I said, "What am I supposed to do with this man you gave me?" And he told me, "I'm just to love you." I looked up and said, "Thank you, Lord. I sure did need that help tonight." Now, how many of you have ever had that kind of problem with your spouse at one time or another? Everybody has. Somewhere along the line, we all have had those. But the more godly we become, the more we can overcome that, can't we? Yeah, the more godly we become, the less problem we'll have. And if your spouse gets out of sorts, what can you do? Just love them anyway.
Become more godly.
That's right. When you become more godly, then it'll finally break through, won't it? Yeah. If both of you get out of sorts together, you got a problem. You don't want to go there, that's for sure. So don't both of you get upset at the same time. That's what I'm trying to say. Be godly, walk in love, and do what the King says. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for the book of Proverbs that you wrote through Solomon. And Lord, these are just as good today as it was the day you wrote them thousands of years ago. Because we're still the same human beings that Solomon was. We're a man or a woman just like they were. And the same things happen to us that happened to them. Help us to hear and understand and be the man or woman you want us to be. And Lord, on this side of the cross, we're so grateful for the cross that we can come and repent of our sins and ask for wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation. And you will give them to us so we can walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us as we go this week and help all of us to produce fruit and to take all these things to heart and to remember them, retain them, and to do these good things that you tell us to do as your children. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.